Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm so glad that you're here in the services this morning. And we are continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, our walk down the hall of faith. And as we have been looking at these different individuals of faith, and our eyes have been drawn to different instances in their life where they exhibited their confidence in the promises of God, now we come in verses 20, 21 and 22 to a grouping of three men, and we have put them together for the purpose of this message because I believe the text lends itself to that, and you'll understand in a moment why we're handling it that way. But we see these three men on their deathbed, as it were, and they are giving a blessing to the next generation, each succeeding generation, starting with Isaac and then with Jacob and then Joseph, each of them in turn giving a blessing to the generation that is going to follow after them as they prepare to step across the veil into eternity. And as we consider this subject this morning, I want to speak to you for a few moments about faith for the next generation. Faith that causes us to believe that God will be able to keep His promises after we are dead and gone. In other words, if you could think about it this way, God does not require us in order to perform His plan. Now God works through man. God cares about men. God loves us, and He allows us to be a part of His plan. But understand this, you can be gone, and God's purposes will continue. And we'll see this in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's direct our attention this morning to verses 20 through 22, where the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." You know, there are times that we are tempted to think that we're the last hope, that if we don't see God fulfill the promises in our generation, then it's all over with us. You know, that it's all going to end. I mean, what's going to happen? What is God going to do? And how is God going to fulfill His purposes and His promises? I'm reminded of the statement of missionary Bob Hughes, who's a veteran missionary in the country of the Philippines. And he was fond of saying, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." And you know, as long as Jesus tarries, He's going to continue working in this world. And we can have confidence that God is going to continue His work. As we consider these three men, each of them have a little bit of a different perspective concerning this truth about faith for the next generation. But would you notice with me, first of all, the first man who's mentioned in verse number 20 is Isaac. And as it speaks about Isaac blessing his two sons, Jacob and Esau, in verse 20, there's a lot of things that are not said. But there are things that are understood by anyone who is from a Hebrew background, which, of course, the book of Hebrews was written to people who were from a Hebrew background. Many of you, because you've been in church for a while, you know a little bit about the rivalry that existed between Jacob and Esau. All the way going back to the day that they were born, they were twins, and actually Esau came out of the womb first, but the Bible says that when Jacob was born, his hand was on Esau's heel. And God said about these two boys to Isaac and to his wife, He said, the elder is going to serve the younger. In other words, Esau is going to serve Jacob. Jacob is going to be the one who will be the recipient of the blessing and the birthright to the Messiah. Now, in their culture, that would be upside down, because Esau would be the one who was to receive the blessing. Esau was to be the one who was to receive the birthright. And by the way, Esau was only interested in one thing, and that was getting the financial part of that. He wasn't interested in the blessing from his father. He wasn't interested in the birthright of the one who through whom the Messiah would come. And actually, we find that the line diverges here with Esau and Jacob. The Messiah indeed would one day come through Jacob's line, and Herod's line was Esau's line would actually end up with Herod. And the two would be diametrically opposed when Jesus stood before Herod. You see, these two men were so different, But what we learn in this lesson as Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau is this, that faith ultimately leads us to submit to God's purposes. Because what you might not understand is that Isaac actually didn't like God's purpose. He had been told when Jacob and Esau were born that Jacob was going to be blessed and that Esau was going to serve his brother Jacob. But Isaac didn't like the plan of God, and all his life, Isaac set out to make Esau his favorite. He set out to put Esau first, to make sure that Esau would get the birthright and get the blessing. And you know, in the midst of that, God was working to fulfill his purposes and his plan, wasn't he? Because Esau, he surrendered the birthright to his brother one day. He came home from hunting, and he was hungry, and Jacob was cooking something, some pottage in the kitchen, and Esau said, "I'd like some of that." And Jacob, who was a shrewd, conniving individual, said, "Well, if you give me the birthright, then you can have some pottage." And Esau, because he was ruled by his flesh and by his passions, he said, "Oh, sure, I'll give you the birthright. Just give me that pottage. I'll take it as long as I get the financial blessing from being the firstborn. That's all that I care about." Later, Isaac would try to bless Esau. He called Esau and said, "I want to bless you." Remember how the story went? He sent Esau out on a hunt. He said, "Bring me some food, and when you get back, prepare me a meal, and then I'm going to bless you." And of course, Jacob and his mother began to connive and began to be deceitful, and Jacob killed a goat and then brought it into his father, and he had put some skin from that goat on his arms to pretend like he was Esau, which tells you a little bit about what kind of a man he was. That's hairy. Did you ever think about that in the Bible? That's like combing the... Anyway. That's terrible. But he passed for Esau. And though Jacob was being deceitful, still God was working through all of that to fulfill his purpose and his plan. And you know, in the end of it, when Isaac realized what had happened, and it says here in verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Later, when Esau came back, Isaac was able to give him somewhat of a blessing, though he'd already given the primary blessing to Jacob. He blessed them concerning things to come. And I said that faith leads us to submit eventually to God's purposes. Isaac was brought to a place in his life where even though this was not his purpose, it was not the way that he planned it. I mean, think about it. Could you imagine putting all your hope for the promises of God being fulfilled on a man like Jacob, who was deceitful, who was a trickster? His very name means supplanter or deceiver. And you can tell that Isaac didn't care much for his son Jacob. But God had other plans. And ultimately, Isaac was brought to a place at the end of his life where he said, God's purpose is good. You know, there are times in our lives when we think, well, I know how God should arrange my life. I think I know how God should do things and how God should work. But ultimately, if you're a person of faith, you're going to come to the place where you're going to be in submission to God's purposes, as Isaac was. As Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, there's so much that is found in this idea of the blessing and conveying your sense of God is going to work through you. He blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come because he believed that God was going to continue to work. And I'm reminded of what God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse number 8. Where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here, in this instance, in verse 20, the promise of God was still very faint. It seemed almost unbelievable that God was going to give those who had come after Isaac and after Jacob, that he was going to give them a land, and that their generations would be like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky for multitude, that God was going to use them to bless all the nations as he blessed them. There were only two boys, Jacob and Esau, and only one of them had God chosen. And yet Isaac had faith concerning things to come. He saw that God could and God would keep his promise. He saw that God's purposes were in fact what were best in his life. But then we move on to verse 21. And Isaac blessed his son Jacob and Esau. And in verse 21 now we come to this man Jacob. And Jacob in verse 21, this instance, he's an old man. In fact, the scene that's described in the book of Genesis, Jacob was so weak at this point that he could hardly sit up on his bed, and he called for the sons of Joseph to come before him, Manasseh and Ephraim, because he wanted to give a special blessing to them. And then after that, he was going to bless all of his sons, all 12 of his sons. He was going to speak a blessing. And that's a fascinating passage in the book of Genesis. But we see that in Jacob's life, he had all his life been scheming and cheating and conniving. And he had been trying to get what he thought he wanted. If you go back and study Jacob's life, you'll find from the very beginning, from the time he was young all the way until he was old, Jacob was a man who was a supplanter. He was a man that you couldn't trust. He was slippery. He was sneaky. And we think, how could God work in the life of a person like that? In fact, until Jacob wrestled with God at Peniel, Jacob did not really submit to what God was doing in his life. And then after that time at Peniel, Jacob faced great heartache in his life. He had great problems in his family. You look at the sons of Jacob, other than Joseph, and you think those guys were a bunch of rascals. They were a bunch of troublemakers. They were, how could we say that God's promises are going to be fulfilled through this band of men who are so, well, you would be tempted to say they're unregenerate, they're ungodly, they're wicked, the way that they were behaving. And you could go back and study some of those things and see in what way they behaved. And you ask, where did they learn it? They learned it from Dad. They learned it from Jacob. And now Jacob is on his deathbed. And the Bible says here in verse 21, when he was a dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, there's a couple things that are significant about this blessing. First of all, you'll take note that the sons of Joseph were born to Joseph and his wife, who was an Egyptian. Joseph's wife was from Egypt. And yet there was a special blessing that was bestowed upon these two boys, the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob said, I want to really tell you that God is going to use these two men. And in fact, God did use Manasseh and Ephraim and the tribes that came from them, the half-tribe of Manasseh and the half-tribe of Ephraim, which are spoken of in place of the tribe of Joseph, and all that God did through them. There came a time when the nation split between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, Israel and Judah. And you may recall that the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, were often referred to in the prophets as Ephraim, which is one of the sons of Joseph. But here is Jacob. And the interesting thing in verse 21 is that as he's blessing the sons of Joseph, the Bible says he worshipped. He worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. I want you to turn in your Bibles to that occasion in Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. As Joseph called these two boys before him, and he prepared to bless them, and in this passage, he's speaking a blessing upon them, his desire for what he wants God to do in their life. And take note in verse 15 what he says. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, if you look at what Joseph said, and the writer of Hebrews said that he worshipped, leaning upon his staff. But you're going to find how he worshipped here in these two verses. And I want you to think about what you know about Jacob and how his life had gone up to this point. And now think about how Jacob is looking back on his life and he's remembering what God had done. And second of all, I want you to see that faith, in the end, faith leads us to be satisfied with God's provisions. To be satisfied with God's provisions. You see, Isaac was led to a place of submitting to God's purposes, but Jacob was led to a place where he could look back on his life and he could say this, God has been good to me. In the end, though I have not been good to God, though I have strayed from sometimes from the pursuit and the plan and the purposes of God in my life, yet God has been good. God's provision has been good. Do you see what he said there in verse 15? He says, this God, before whom Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Jacob could look back and he said, you know, God took care of me. When I was there with Laban, God took care of me. When I was at home, God took care of me. When I left Laban and was there with my family in the wilderness, God took care of me. When my family was grown and we were facing famine and Joseph had been taken from us, then God used Joseph to bring us to Egypt and to provide for us. God has fed us. God has cared for us. God has provided. He's met our needs all of these years. Now, this is significant because Jacob was always characterized as one who was not satisfied, as one who was always wanting something more, something better, something further on, something that was different than what had been provided to him. But now at the end of his life, he says, God's been good. God has provided. And you know, faith will bring us to that place in our life. I hope that for you, it doesn't take till you get to your deathbed to look back and realize how good God has been to you. It'd be good to be thankful right now for all that God has done. But here is Jacob, a man who had been a failure. As far as being obedient to the purposes and the promises of God, Jacob had tried all that he could to get away from God. And he could have had many regrets at this moment in his life, but instead he looked back and he said, God has been with me. God has fed me. He says there in verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. By the way, in verse 16, see how the word angel is capitalized in your Bible? And I believe there he's speaking about Jesus Christ. He's speaking about how God delivered him from all evil. And I believe in his mind's eye, Jacob was going back to a time at Peniel when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I believe that to be a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. As he wrestled with that angel in that place all alone, if you will, he wrestled with the purposes of God. He wrestled with the provision of God in his life. And he wouldn't let go of that angel until the break of day. And then he asked for a blessing. And you remember how the Bible says that that angel touched Jacob on his hip. And the sinew of his hip dried up. And the Bible says from that day he walked with a limp. Now this is significant. Go back to our text in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Because as he worshipped, what was Jacob doing in verse 21? He was leaning upon his staff. He was leaning upon the staff that he used for walking every day after that day at Peniel. And you say, what was he worshipping about and what was he remembering and what caused him to be glad for the provision of God? Because he realized this, that God's presence was real in his life. He was reminded of it every time he took his step. And even now, as he leaned upon that staff and he worshiped the God of heaven, he was reminded of God's provision in his life. You see, though Jacob had not been faithful, God had remained faithful. God had worked in Jacob's life and brought him to a place where he submitted at last to the purpose and the provision of God. You know, there are many people, and maybe many of you even, who are here this morning, who are just not satisfied with God's provision. You're wanting something more, something better. You say, you know, if God would do this for me, or if God would put me in this place, or if God would provide that for me. And many people are not satisfied with their family. They're not satisfied with their financial state. They're not satisfied with their career. They're not satisfied with the church they're in. They're not satisfied with the neighborhood they live on. And on and on and on we could go, how we get dissatisfied and covetous of the things of this world. But you know, when you look back in your life, just think about how good God has been. How God has provided for you. And here's the thing. We're talking about the next generation. Think about this. If God provided for you, do you think that God could still provide for the next generation? I think sometimes we look ahead and we think about our children and our grandchildren and we think if the Lord tarries His coming, and I do believe that we're close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the rapture is not that far away. But even as I think about my children and my grandchildren, sometimes I think, you know, what is it going to be like for them? What is their life going to be like? And we could be tempted to become worried, couldn't we? We could become concerned and we could say, oh, what's going to happen? And is it going to be bad for them? And are they going to face difficulties in their life? But you know what Jacob was saying? He was saying, the same God that provided for me is going to provide for you, Joseph, and is going to provide for your two boys, Joseph. God is going to still continue working because the God who used to provide is the God who provides today and the God who will provide tomorrow. We can have confidence that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so faith leads us to submit to God's purposes. And faith leads us to be satisfied with God's provisions. But then in verse 22, we come again to Joseph as he's an old man. And each of these portraits, they're on their deathbed. And now Joseph is on his deathbed. He lived to be 120 years old. And what a remarkable story Joseph had, didn't he? How as a boy, he began to sense that God was going to use him in a special way. He began to share some of those visions, those dreams that he saw with his brethren, and they got mad at him. He was one of the youngest of the family, and his older brothers didn't like that very much. And finally they said, here comes that Joseph, that dreamer, the one that our dad likes so much. How about if we just get rid of him? How about if we fix him? And so they planned together to take Joseph, and they were going to take his life. They were going to kill him. But his older brother, Reuben, convinced them instead to put him in a pit and to sell him to some slave traders. And then you trace the story of Joseph as he was sold into slavery, and eventually he was taken into Egypt as a young man. He was separated and cut off from his family, which was the family of promise, the ones that God had said he was going to work through. And we know the end of the story, but Joseph didn't know the end. All Joseph knew was that he was in a bad situation. And then you remember how he got to Egypt and how he began. He was sold as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of the army of Pharaoh. And he began to work in that household. And he was a young man of great diligence and respect. And eventually he made his way up through the ranks of the servants to the place where he became the most trusted steward in the house of Potiphar. And then you recall in that blessed place where he had many privileges, even though he was still a slave, Potiphar's wife made a false accusation against him. And all of a sudden, Joseph's life came tumbling down around his ears. Not once, but twice. He lost it all. He was thrown in prison because of the accusation of Potiphar's wife, which was false. He was thrown in prison. And you know what? Joseph did not become discouraged. He did not say, oh, well, then forget it. If this is how it's going to be, then I'm not going to serve you, Lord. No, he continued just to do what he knew how to do, to be diligent, to serve the Lord, to worship God. And there in that prison, eventually God brought him into contact with a couple of men who were very powerful and who were in prison because of some things that they'd been accused of. One of them was put to death and one of them was set free. And partly that was a result of Joseph interpreting their dreams. And then in the end of that, Pharaoh had a dream. And that one man who got let out said, I know somebody who can interpret dreams. He's in prison. You need to get him out. And they brought Joseph. It's an incredible story. They brought him before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him the story. And Joseph said, well, here's what it means. And you need to prepare for the famine. There's going to be 7 good years of plenty in the land of Egypt. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And it's going to be like a famine the world has never seen. And you got to take the 7 years of plenty and prepare. And you need to find somebody wise to head that up. And Pharaoh said, well, I don't know anybody wiser than you. So all of a sudden, in one day, he went from prison to being the second most powerful person in Egypt. You say, that's unbelievable. That's too incredible. That couldn't happen. And I would agree with you if we rule God out. But God is able. And then we see that Joseph began to rule with dignity and honor. And he was a man whose life was blessed by God because he just continued to be the same man as he had been when he was in slavery and when he was in prison. And now he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. He's still the same man, still serving God. And miraculously, God used his position to provide a way for him to be reunited with his father and his brethren. And then, because of his heart of forgiveness, he said, you come to Egypt and I'll take care of you. Can you imagine such a thing? And Joseph looks back on his life, and now as an old man, he's getting ready to die, and he says, you know, God made a lot of promises to our family. God made a lot of promises to Joseph as a young man, and he saw those promises come true. And now he speaks to his descendants who are gathered around him just before he dies, and he says something peculiar to them in verse 22. He made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, this is strange. He made commandment concerning his bones. And I want you to understand that, third of all, as we think about faith for the next generation, faith leads us to speak of God's promises for the future. Faith causes us to at last yield and submit to God's purposes. It causes us to recognize and be thankful for God's provision, but it causes us to speak of God's promises for the future. You see, the same God who provided for Joseph in that miraculous way, Joseph believed that that same God would be able to provide for his descendants. And he saw it was not God's will for them to stay in the land of Egypt forever. Now, what Joseph saw was yet 400 years past where Joseph was when he spoke. It would be 400 centuries until they would be taken out of the land of Egypt. And during that time, the children of Israel would go from a highly favored and well looked upon people to a persecuted people who were in slavery and in bondage. And yet God was going to use all of that in their lives to cause them to be led out and to return to the promised land, the land that God had given to them. Now think about this. Joseph said, there's going to come a time when Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to depart from this land and go back to the promised land. And what we see in Joseph's life is this, that God would not stop working once Joseph was gone. God was going to continue his sovereign and supreme work. And so here's what Joseph said. He made them promise, put my bones in a box and take that box of bones with you until you get back to the land that belongs to us and bury me there. And do you want to know something? That is exactly what they did. For 400 years, they kept that box with Joseph's bones. And when they left the land of Egypt to go back to the promised land, that box of bones that was Joseph's body went with them. It crossed the Red Sea. It wandered in the wilderness. It went in through Kadesh Barnea, and there came a time when they buried Joseph's bones with dignity in the promised land. All because of this, Joseph was a man who could see God's promises do not end with me. Now think about this with me. This is significant. Because sometimes we look ahead and we think how dark and dreary the days are. How difficult it seems that the world could become. And yet I want you to understand that God's promises have not changed. God's promises are not dependent upon the darkness or the lightness of the day. God exists above all of that. And God is able to keep His promises. You say, are there any promises yet that God has to keep? There are many of them. There are many promises that are yet unfulfilled, which God has promised that He's going to fulfill. There's many that He has fulfilled, and there are many others which God is going to fulfill. But understand, like Joseph, you and I are given a season of time. We are given one life to glorify God in this world and to allow Him to work through us. And when our time is done, as long as Jesus tarries, there will be others who will pick up the torch and who will still be faithful to the promises of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And we think, well, is it going to be as many as it is today? No, not necessarily. But you know, the doctrine of the remnant is found all through the Bible. Always God has a people. Always God has, even during the 7 years of tribulation, God will have a people. There will be people who will bring glory and praise and honor to Him and will give their lives during that season in order to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the truth of the matter is that from now until Jesus comes, the gospel's going to be preached. From now until Jesus comes, there will be people that will be getting saved. From now until Jesus comes, the gates of hell shall not prevail against true New Testament churches. from now until Jesus comes, he is going to keep his promises. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
Now, the encouraging thing about these three verses is, especially considering where we live, the generation in which we live, the time in which we live. And sometimes we look around and we think about the young people. We think about the next generation. We think about our church. We think about our country. And we ask, Lord, what are you up to? And where are you at work? And I want to assure you of a couple of things. If you can have confidence in this, I want you to understand this morning, like Isaac found out, you can be submitted to God's purposes. God is always going to do what is best. In your life, you can submit to his sovereignty. You can submit to what God is going to do. You see, Isaac struggled with that. He had a hard time with God's plan. But what joy it brings to us when we think that God is going to continue achieving his purposes. I need to submit to what God is doing. I need to submit to God's plan for my life. And I need to teach my children also to submit to God's purposes in their life. I need to teach them that God's way is best. Whatever God has in store for their life, that will be just right for them. That's exactly what will be best if they will submit to God's purposes. But then, second of all, I want to encourage you that we can be satisfied with God's provisions. Sometimes, we're tempted to look at the world around us and think, you know, 40, 50 years ago, our forefathers, those who were preaching the gospel at that time, had many more liberties than we do. And our culture was so much different, and there was so much more openness to the gospel, and we can start to think, well, I wish that I lived in that generation. But I want you to remember this. God has placed you here for such a time as this. And so you can be thankful for God's provisions, for the place where God has put you, for the provisions that God has made. You don't need to spend your whole life like Jacob, hustling around, trying to figure out how to get what you want. You can submit to God's purposes and be satisfied with God's provisions. But then third of all, you can begin to speak about God's promises. Because God is still going to keep his promises. What joy it gives to me as I walk down this hall of faith and I consider all of these individuals who exhibited their faith by trusting God in the midst of extreme adversity. I'm reminded of this, that God's promises were true for them. And God's promises are true for me. When I take God at his word, I can be assured. I can be guaranteed that God will keep that which he has promised. Now, as we think about this morning, I ask you this question. Do you have faith that God is able to do his work without you? Do you have faith that if you were removed, that God's work could go on? Let's say that you were to die. Let's say that you were to go on to heaven prematurely. Does it worry you? Do you think, what would happen and how would God's work go on? Who would fill my shoes and who would do those things? Do you understand that God can replace you? He can. There's not a person in this room. Now, don't take this too hard. There's not a person in this room that is irreplaceable. This pastor included. God can replace any one of us and his work can go forward. But do you believe that? Do you have confidence this morning that God could use your children and your grandchildren to do his work when you're gone? That one day when your body is laid in a grave and your family says their last goodbyes, that God will be able to continue doing his glorious work through others that step in to take your place? Do you believe that? By the way, that gives me, as I think about that as a father, that causes me to want to pass on this confidence in the promises of God to my children. I want them, listen to me carefully, I want them not to adopt my faith, but I want them to have faith of their own in the promises of God. Now, I can't make them believe God, but I can reason with them and demonstrate to them how God has been faithful to me and demonstrate to them how God's purposes are good in our life and speak to them often about the promises of God in the hopes that they will respond to God's working in their life and that they will continue that work. What a thought that is. The thought that this work of glorifying God can go on in future generations. I wonder, those of you who are parents and grandparents who are here this morning, have you urged your children and your grandchildren to test God? To put Him to the test in their life? To believe that His promises are true? You say, to test Him? What do you mean by that? I mean, step out in faith and obey God, trusting that God will do what He has said. Because ultimately, hey, you can make your kids come to church for a while. You can even make them read their Bible. You can make them do all the right things, but there's coming a time when they're going to choose for themselves. And you need to have the confidence that God can and God will continue to work through them as you speak to them about the promises of God. You see, faith is dynamic. Faith is personal, but faith is something that we can pass to the next generation. And I believe that as we see the illustration of these three men, they had struggles in their faith, didn't they? They had difficulties, but in the end, they came to the conclusion that God is faithful and God's promises are true. And do you know that God continued to work through the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation until today? Here we're talking about these great men of faith and the influence that they even have on us today because of their faith. Faith is able to be passed on to the next generation. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one's looking around this morning. Maybe this morning you need to come and just spend some time praying for your children, for your grandchildren. Maybe you need to come and express hope that God can and God will work in their lives. Maybe this morning you need to come and submit to the purposes of God in your own life. Really surrender to God those things. It could be that God has spoken to your heart this morning. I don't know what He's spoken to you about or how He would have you respond, but I do want you to know that the altar is open. You're welcome to come in just a moment and kneel here and talk to the Lord. If you need some spiritual help this morning, we'd be glad to help you. We'd be glad to point you to the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ and how your life can be changed through the power of the gospel. But this morning, the most important thing for you is to be honest with yourself and with God. Do business with God. If He's spoken to your heart this morning, you come and speak to Him about what He's laid on your heart. Heavenly Father, would You have Your will and Your way in this invitation? Help us to be responsive to You, and help us, Lord, to be successful in passing our faith to the next generation. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to work through the young people in this church. I pray that You would allow them to be raised up, to grow, to place their faith in Jesus Christ, and to continue on this great work in the days ahead. Help us as parents, those of us who have children, and those who are grandparents, to invest in the lives of the young people in this church, and to have the confidence that God can and will work in their lives in the same way that He's worked in our lives. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to submit these things to You on the altar, to yield to Your purpose and Your plan, and to cling to Your promises. Have Your will and Your way in this time of invitation. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The musicians are going to begin to play the invitation hymn. And if God has spoken to your heart, you come this morning. Let God have His way. Be sensitive to what God would have you do, and be obedient to Him if He's laid something on your heart.